What a good song. Appreciate that. And I'm thankful for the they'll just keep working and singing for the Lord. I want to call your attention to some scripture today that's found in the 23rd chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. And I certainly want to ask an interest in your prayers. And I'm going to be reading here about a conversation and you might even say a somewhat of a confrontation that took place between the Lord Jesus Christ and a group of people that were known as the Pharisees. And just a very brief background, those of you who read the Bible certainly know this, that we don't read about these people in the Old Testament. You don't read about the Pharisees and you don't read about the Sadducees in the Old Testament. And then suddenly, when we begin to read the New Testament writings, suddenly they're there. And the scriptures don't really, speak to us and explain to us about where they came from or where they originated. But I believe that just from that it's certainly logical for us to conclude that these groups developed during what we know as the interbiblical period, during the 400 years of silence, during the time that took place between the end of the Old Testament writings and the New Testament, and you can read about that if you read the history of the interbiblical years. You will read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming along, and they were the Pharisees were a very religious people. They did believe some of the doctrines that the Lord taught. The Bible tells us that the Pharisees did confess. They did believe in a resurrection. They did believe in the Spirit. That being, they did believe in an afterlife. The Bible tells us that the Sadducees didn't believe either one of them. The Sadducees were basically, which is hard to understand, hard to even comprehend, but the Sadducees, from what I understand, they were basically a religious group of Jews that did not even believe in an afterlife. Now, I don't know what good that would do you, but they didn't believe that there would be a resurrection. They didn't believe that there was a life beyond this, but the Pharisees did believe those things. But what they did not believe, and what they greatly differed with the Lord on, was what it took to be justified before God. They didn't believe in what Jesus taught that a person would have to do to have eternal life, to be saved. And so I want to begin reading with that in mind, and I'd like to talk today about the difference between external religion and inward salvation. And there is a great difference. In Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 23, these are the words of Christ. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them also that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And I'm going to stop reading there with verse 28. Now, we're talking about, again, we're talking about a group of people known as the Pharisees that were, they were religious. And if you want to use that term in that way, they were religious. And they were also, for the most part, they were a moral people. They lived what we would consider a fairly moral lifestyle. Their reasoning behind that was because they felt like that that's what they needed to do in order to be justified before God, in order to have eternal life. The truth is that we should live good, moral and decent lives. Everybody should do that. There's really no excuse and there's really no reason for anybody to try to live a decent, moral life, to try to avoid things that are harmful to themselves and to other people, and try to avoid cheating your neighbor and stealing and all these things. I mean, certainly it would behoove anybody to live their life as cleanly as they can, but that won't change the inward part. And that's what the Lord was teaching here. And he was telling them that by what they were doing, by their external religious exercises, that all they were able to accomplish was cleaning up the outside to the point where it would appear righteous unto men. You know, we have a lot, and we're all aware of this, and it's been mentioned a lot lately. I know this was mentioned several times Friday and Saturday during our association meeting, that we have a lot of bad things going on in our nation today. But you know, there's something else that is going on and has been going on for a long time, and that is that we have an epidemic of deception in our country. I mean, there are so many people that live here in this nation and that live in the world that are just deceived about what it really takes and what it really means to be a child of God. I don't know if any of the rest of you have heard this. You know, Brother Otis, a few years ago, Brother Otis Jones started the website entitled My Salvation Experience, and he has gone around through the churches, and he has had different people tell their experience. I know some time ago he came here once on a Wednesday evening and recorded anybody who wanted to come up and sit up front and share their experience of salvation and have it recorded and have it on this website and video where people could log on and listen to them tell their experience. And I've listened to that several times. And I don't know how many of you have heard this, but I have listened more than once to Sister Adrienne Ferris tell her experience of salvation. Sister Adrienne is the wife of Brother Justin Ferris, Elder Justin Ferris, who's the pastor at Upper Spotsylvania Missionary Baptist Church in Virginia. And she tells her experience, and I don't know anybody that could have stated more plainly in their experience what the great difference between an external religion and an inward change, an inward salvation. Now, folks, you know, the problem with all of us, the problem with all human beings is that we've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. And, you know, the truth is, now, if we go back to the days of Adam, when God created Adam in a holy state, when God created Adam, Adam was not a sinner. Adam became a sinner because he sinned. But you and I, you know, that depraved nature was passed on to us. Paul said in Romans 5 and 12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that is upon the human race, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So Adam was holy. He was without sin when God made him, and he chose to disobey God, and he became guilty of sin. And so Adam became a sinner because he sinned. But you and I, with the depraved nature that we are born with, we are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Amen. We are born sinners. Adam was not created a sinner, but from the time of his sin, and sin passed upon all men, we are born sinners. David wrote and said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The 58th Psalm says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies." And so we are born into the world with this depraved nature. Now, we understand that there comes a time in innocence, in our innocence, in infancy, and it doesn't last very long. But we know that there is a time when God doesn't hold those little babies accountable for their sins. There is a time of innocence, but there comes a point in life where God calls us to account for our sins. And listen, the moment that that happens to anyone, you're lost. You're lost. You have no more protection. And so, you know, we all face the same thing. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And listen, there's nothing that we can do. You know, it's the inward man that's corrupt. It's the heart of man, the soul that is corrupt, the soul that's dead in trespasses and in sins, the soul that is separated from God that needs to be changed. And there is not anything that any of us can do about the lost condition of our own soul. We can't change it. There's nothing that we can do. We don't have the power within us to change it. Amen. That change must be done by the work of God. Salvation is the operation of God upon our heart, whereby he takes that stony heart out of the flesh and gives us a heart of flesh. Listen, everybody that has ever been saved, the greatest cardiologist of all has changed your heart. And so the Pharisees, Jesus was rebuking them here for what they believed. And he was telling them that all that they were accomplishing by what they were doing, by trying to keep the law, Now, you know, listen, everybody that has been saved certainly ought to live right. We don't need to, you know, we don't need to go back to sin. We don't need to, you know, we need to live good, moral, excellent lives. But these people that Jesus was talking to that tried by keeping the law, by trying to do good things, by trying by their own merits and by their own works to justify themselves, Jesus told them, all that you're doing by this is making the outward man appear righteous unto other men. Now, you know, the problem with that is God sees our hearts. So I want to go back for a moment and share some of this, and I know that she wouldn't mind. But Sister Adrian was speaking when she gave her testimony. She was talking about how that she grew up in a family that was very religious. They went to church every week. She grew up and she lived what she thought was the life of a good girl. You know, she didn't let peer pressure get to her, and she didn't go out in her young years and do a lot of things that she shouldn't have been doing. She said she tried to live the life. She tried to be a good person and live a good moral life. She was raised under the teaching that all a person would have to do is just, you know, make a decision to be a Christian, just accept the Lord and live good and be a Christian. And she said, you know, she went on that way for quite a few years. And she even spoke about how that, if I understood right, even before she had really heard much of the gospel truth, she began to realize, I believe the Lord was already dealing with her, and she began to realize that, you know, there was something that just was lacking. She was talking about going to a camp, and there were people that were, there were other young people that were trying to get her. They were saying, share your story. Share your story. And she said she began to realize, I don't really have a story. Let me tell you something. If a person has been touched by the hand of God, like we sing about in the song, when we sing that song, He Touched Me. If you've been touched down in your soul by the hand of God, you've got something to tell. You've got an experience to tell about. And she realized that she didn't really have anything like that to tell. Yes, she had tried to live a good life. Yes, she had been a religious person, but she began to realize that she'd never really been touched by the hand of the Lord. And the more that she was exposed to the truth, the more that she heard people preaching and people testifying and people talking, let me tell you something, church. We need to be willing to share our experience with people. We do, because you just never know who it's going to help. And the more that she heard that, she talked about having being at a Bible study with a group of ladies from one of the churches up there that began to tell their experience of salvation. And the more she heard, the more she realized that she didn't have anything like that. And she came to the point where one day she just told her young husband, I'm lost. I'm lost. You know, we've got people here that are members of the church that have testified to that same thing, haven't we? But there was a time in their life when they thought everything was all right with them, and until the Holy Spirit, through the truth of the gospel, made them realize something's not right. I'll tell you what, I assure you of this today, my friends. You don't want to stand before God without the real thing. You don't want to have to stand before God and try to justify yourself in the sight of God by your own merit and your own works, because God is not going to accept it from anybody. Jesus said in the 7th chapter of Matthew that in the day of judgment that there would even be those in the world that had been religious workers. They would say unto him, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" And then I'll say unto them, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." They never really had an experience of salvation with the Lord. Well, we have a record in the 3rd chapter of John. We have a record of Jesus talking to one of these Pharisees. In fact, he was somewhat of a leader among them, named Nicodemus. And this man came to Jesus by night, and he said, "Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And you know what the Lord told that religious leader? He said, "You must be born again." There was something, didn't make any difference what he was doing, didn't make any difference what position that he held. The Lord knew that his heart wasn't right, and he said, "You must be born again." I'll tell you what, folks, listen, that's what the majority of religious people in this nation today need to be saved. They need to be saved. They need to have a right relationship with God. And so Jesus told this man, he said, "You must be born again." Well, what does that mean? Well, Nicodemus couldn't figure it out. He came up with one of the silliest answers to it. He said, well, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born?" That wasn't what the Lord was telling him. He was talking about being born of the Spirit. He was talking about being born from above. He was talking about having an experience like the Apostle Paul wrote about when he wrote to the Romans in the 8th chapter of Romans in the 16th verse. Paul said, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." That's what he was talking about. Amen. Being born of the Spirit, having something happen that takes place only between you and the Lord, whereby you know that God gave you peace. How many heard the old-fashioned gospel hour this morning? Heard Brother Moran preach this morning. I knew who he was talking about. He talked about this man, this 35-year-old man one time that came walking up from his seat up to the front of the church, convicted of his sins. I told Cheryl, I said, "That's Brother Jackson he's talking about," that walked up there and said, "Something's got to be done." And let me tell you something, when he found himself in that condition, I'm telling you, the only one that could do anything about that was God. And you know, I thank God today, and I know Brother Mike does too, I thank God for where he was at and who he was among when that took place. Because you know what? There are a lot of people in the world, if he would have walked up and said, "Something's got to be done," they would have had him a member of their church before he knew it, and there wouldn't have been anything different about him at all. Wouldn't have been no change took place at all. You know, listen, it doesn't have to be popular. I wish more people would believe it. But it doesn't have to be popular. We need to keep telling people the truth about being saved. Amen. There were many people that would have said to him, okay, you come on up here. I got a prayer that you can repeat. You just repeat this prayer after me, and when you're finished, I'll proclaim you saved. And that wouldn't have done a thing for him. But I'm telling you, God can save. God can make that change. God can make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. And he's the only one that can do it. You cannot change your inward condition by your own works. Jeremiah asked the question, can a leopard change his spots? Can the Ethiopian change his skin? And the answer is no, they can't. You know, Jesus asked the question of his disciples, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to your stature? You know what? We can't even think, we can't even cause ourselves to grow, can we? Not physically. I mean, I can't just tell myself to grow taller and grow taller. I can't add that one cubit to my stature. I don't have the ability. You know what? We can't change the inside either. Only the Lord is able to do that. And so, you know, if you live a good life and you go to church and you appear indeed righteous before men, that's not going to get you to heaven, because you're going to have to stand before God. And God can see beyond all of that. He can see beyond the flesh. And he can see the heart. He can look right into our soul. And he knows whether it's right or whether it's not. And so we need that inward change. One of the greatest preachers that ever lived was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. And the Lord began to deal with him. His name at that time was Saul of Tarsus. And the Lord began to deal with him. And this man was persecuting the Lord's people. He was persecuting the Lord's church. And he heard the truth. And God began to deal with him. And one day, as he was making a journey to continue his evil reign and his evil persecution, the Lord dealt with him. The Lord spoke to him. God saved him there that day on the way to Damascus. God changed his heart. And afterwards, and you can read in the Galatian letter and in other places, you can read where Saul, who became later known as Paul, he testified of what he once was when he was among the Pharisees. He testified of the fact that he was once a person that tried to live by his external religion until the time that God saved him and changed him and made him a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that's what we've all got to have. That's what we've all got to have. We're saved by grace. There's nothing in any person, there's nothing that makes us worthy of God. There's nothing that makes us worthy of salvation. There's not enough good deeds that a person can do. You know, I'll tell you what, people don't like to hear this. A lot of people just don't like to hear blunt preaching anymore. A lot of people don't like to hear the truth anymore. But I'm telling you what, you can sit in a church pew all your life and die and split hell wide open. You can. You can be put in a prominent position among an assembly, among a church. You can be placed in a prominent position. I'm telling you that there are men, and there have been for many years, there are men that stand up with the Word of God. Many of them you see on television. There are men that stand up and speak the Word of God to other people and claim to be preachers that don't even know the Lord. There are. That's the truth. There are that have never really had a right relationship with God. And I'm just trying to tell you the truth today, and I'll tell you why. Because listen, anybody that dies and has to face God without being born again is going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Won't make any difference what you did in life. You must be born again. You must have that personal experience where you know, where God told you, where God let you know that you have been saved by His grace. We are commanded to repent of our sins and to trust with all our heart in Jesus and to seek Him until God lets us know that we've been saved. If you believe this today, I want you to give a big amen.
Amen.
That's what we believe here at Fairview Memorial, because that's what the Bible teaches. You must be born again. Brother Strode, let's sing. If you're here today and you've never had that born again experience, I'm going to invite you to an old-fashioned mourner's bench. Seek the Lord until you know that you've been saved.
Number 300. Once from my poor sin-sick soul, Christ did every burden roll. Now I walk redeemed and whole, hand in hand with Jesus. Hand in hand we walk each day, hand in hand along the way. Walking thus I cannot stray, hand in hand with Jesus. In my night of dark despair, Jesus heard and answered prayer. Now I'm walking free as air, hand in hand with Jesus. Hand in hand we walk each day, hand in hand along the way. Walking thus I cannot stray, hand in hand with each day, hand in hand along the way. Walking thus, I cannot stray, hand in hand with Jesus.
I got it one night in 1973, an 18-year-old boy in my little apartment, down on my knees, crying out to God, just begging him to save my soul.